Well, again, it's good to be here and to share with you something that's become very precious to me. This time of the year, I do these quite frequently, and I don't get tired of it because of what it says. It's rich. And I want to impart some of that to you this morning. So with that, we shall begin. The Passover is one of seven feasts that God gave to Israel. It is the first one. And in those feasts, God had told the children of Israel they were to worship him. Three of them, he said, you're supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship him, of which one of those was Passover. All the Jewish people were to go to Jerusalem and celebrate this feast. This feast is interesting because out of the seven feasts that were given, this one is mentioned more than any of the others combined in all of Scripture, Passover. In fact, there are even some of the feasts that are only mentioned twice in Scripture. This one is mentioned mentioned 77 times in Scripture. Now, the interesting thing about this thing called Passover is it is the oldest ongoing religious festival in the world. This feast has been going on continuously for 3,500 years. The Jewish people have been celebrating this. Now, approximately the first 1,500 years of this, and I'm rounding numbers off, but for 1,500 years, Israel would go up to Jerusalem because that's where God put his name. And there they would celebrate Passover. But something happened in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans came. And when the Romans left, Jerusalem was leveled, not one stone upon another. The temple was gone. The sacrificial system was gone. The rabbis had a dilemma. How do we celebrate this feast? Because we can't go up to Jerusalem anymore and celebrate it. So how do we do it? And so what they finally decided was, since they could no longer go up to Jerusalem and do this, that now that they would celebrate Passover in their homes, no matter where they were around the world. And so to this very day, whether they're here in Martinez, they will be celebrating Passover in their home. Or if they're in Berlin, Germany, they'll be celebrating Passover in their home. If they're in Hong Kong, they'll be celebrating Passover in their home. What we want to do is that we want to look at this thing called Passover, because Passover is important because it portrays the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to understand this a lot better than what we have. There are primarily four reasons why we'll celebrate Passover. And you might think, well, I understand why this would be important for Jewish believers, but we're not Jewish. So why is it important for us Goyim to know all about this Passover stuff? We'll answer that as well. The first reason is to come to know the person and work of Messiah more fully. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, bear in mind the church at Corinth. That was Paul's prodigal church. It was also a church that was predominantly Gentiles. And yet Paul made this statement to them, and he's assuming that they knew it because he had taught it. In the congregation, he was refreshing their thinking. This is what he said. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Now, Paul, in that one verse, is referencing two of the feasts of Israel, Passover and unleavened bread. He's expecting them to know it and understand it, and he's also, in that statement, connecting Jesus as the Passover lamb. Now, before Paul came on the scene, there was another guy. His name is Jochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. And John came on the scene, and he had two primary responsibilities. First, he was to prepare the people for the coming of the Mashiach, or the Messiah. And he was to identify him. And so that day when Jesus came walking down that dusty road and stepped into the Jordan River, John had an awesome opportunity and privilege to identify the Messiah. But the way he did it was so unusual. We would have expected John to say, perhaps, "Behold, the Son of God." He didn't say that. "Behold, the Son of Man." He didn't say that either. "Behold, the Son of David." Well, he didn't use that one. Or how about, "Behold, the King of Israel." Because you know they hated the Romans. They didn't use any of those terms. They're all good terms. Instead, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What an unusual way to present Messiah. Now, from a Jewish perspective in the first century, if you're going to talk about a lamb, your mind goes to Jerusalem. Your mind goes to the temple, because that's where it all took place. And so John the Baptist was also equating Jesus, as Paul did, with sacrifice, a lamb. Now, long before Paul and John, God gave a message to Moses, and it's recorded in Exodus chapter 12. And I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit of it. You can read that on your own. Exodus chapter 12, and in that portion of Scripture, God told Moses to tell the people basically this. He says, you're to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, no defect, no flaw, a perfect lamb, and you're to do it on the 10th day of the first month of your year. I want you to remember that because I'm going to come back to that later. 10th day of the first month of your year. You're to take this perfect lamb and you're to observe it for 4 days to make sure that it indeed is a perfect lamb. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, the first month of the year, they took a knife, they took the lamb, and they killed the lamb. And they drained the blood of the lamb into a bowl, and they were to take the blood of that lamb in the bowl, they were to take hyssop branches, they were taken and put it on the lintel and the doorpost of their home. Because on that night, God was going to come through the land of Egypt, and he was going to take the lives of all firstborn in the land of Egypt. And it didn't matter whether they were Egyptian or Israeli. He's going to take all the firstborn. It included animals. But God said, where I see the blood, I will pass over, hence the name Passover. And so that night when the death angel came over the land of Egypt and slew the Egyptians, the firstborn, when he saw the blood on the doorposts of the Jewish homes, he passed over, and the firstborn remained alive. And God told him, this you're going to celebrate. This is what I want you to do. Now, just stepping back and looking at this for a moment. If there was a Jewish man who took a lamb on the 10th day, made sure it was a perfect lamb for 4 days, killed the lamb on the 4th day, roasted the lamb, took the lamb into his home, partook of the lamb, the firstborn in that house would have died. What did I miss? Applying the blood. The blood had to be applied to the doorposts of the home. And what we need to understand is that God is no different then than he is now. The blood of the lamb must be applied. And for our case, it must be applied to the doorposts of our heart. We must understand, we must come to the cross and embrace him for who he is and for what he did. The Savior of the world who died and gave his blood on the cross. God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, there's no, you know, well, we got this grade here. Well, you know how that goes. God's holy. And if a person thinks that they're going to be able to get to heaven without the blood, they are actually bringing judgment on themselves. And that needs to be understood, because God required blood. And we'll see the full picture of this as we go through this Jewish Passover. Now, there's another reason why we do this, is because to help us understand and appreciate something called communion, or the Lord's table. Jesus took two things out of the Jewish Passover and told us to celebrate them. We want to understand that better. Another reason why we do this is because every once in a while there will be a Jewish person who hears that so-and-so down at the church is going to be doing a Jewish Passover, and so they want to come and see what a goy like me has to say about their Passover. And so they come and they listen and they'll hear exactly what will transpire in the Jewish Passover, but they'll also hear something they never heard, how that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Passover. Another aspect that we need to understand and appreciate is that this book that we have with us Sunday morning, the Scriptures, reveals the person of Jesus Christ. He is central to the old and new. The Scriptures are Jewish. The history of this book, the Bible, is Jewish history. The culture and customs that are involved in the writing out of the Bible are Jewish culture and customs. What I'm trying to say is this is not a Western book. Now, what the church has done, they have Gentilized it. They've taken all the Jewishness out, and they've Gentilized it. This is a Jewish book. And if we want to understand what God has to say in this book, we need to understand it from the framework that He gave it. And it's Jewish. Now, and there's a whole lot of things I could go into with that, but I can't do that. This Passover is long enough as it is. We're going to do this in two phases as we go through the Passover. We're going to go through the known, what's on this table, what the Jewish people do at Passover. Phase two is we're going to go and show how Christ fulfilled it and how it applies to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere around the latter part of March into April, Passover occurs. It varies every year simply because they use a lunar calendar, and it's different. A lunar calendar, that's 28 days. So every so often they'll have, we have a leap day. They have a leap month to catch up on the time. They have a lunar calendar. Well, one of the things that has to be done as Passover approaches is that the mother of the house will go through the house and clean the house from top to bottom. Everything has to be clean, because there can be absolutely no leaven in the house. That means no cake, no cookies, all that stuff that has leaven in it, those good, nice, delicious donuts, things like that. No leaven. It all has to go. There can be no leaven in the home. So she will go through the house, clean the house from top to bottom. Now, ladies, I don't know if that's where spring cleaning comes from, but who knows? So she goes through that house. She cleans that house. But what she does is she will leave 10 places where there's a little bit of leaven. She puts it in obvious places. Now, that night when the father comes home, and I have to explain the Jewish day. The Jewish day starts when the first three stars appear. So it's the evening is the day. First day. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? And the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jewish reckoning of the day starts in the evening. So when the father comes home from work before the first three stars appear, he has a little process he has to go through. He has to go through the house and make sure the wife has done her job. And of course, what she's done is she's done her job, but she's left a couple portions here and there of leaven. And so he will go through the house with the children, and this is usually in your ultra-Orthodox homes. They'll take a spoon, they'll take a feather, and a candle. And they will go through the house to make sure that everything is, all the leaven's gone. Of course, he finds what she's obviously put there for him to find. So he takes that, he puts it on the spoon, puts it in a linen napkin, and in the Orthodox Jewish community, there will often be a bonfire, and the men will come out with the leaven, and they will take this and they will throw it into the fire, symbolizing now our house is ready for Passover. And so at that point, the house is clean. Now there's another interesting verse that I'd like to give you. In fact, it's the same one. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Do you think he was talking about bread? Yeah. He was talking about believers getting the sin out of their lives. It's amazing to me how believers think that they can have God's blessing while they're walking in obvious sin, holding grudges, not forgiving, and I don't need to give any more examples. You know what I'm talking about. Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven, because you're in Christ, for he's become your Passover lamb. Marvelous application. Well, as things progress in rabbinic Judaism over the years, as it developed, Judaism became much more male-orientated. And actually, ladies, that was kind of good for you, because there's more laws for the men to obey than for the women to obey. And the men also had to go to the synagogue. They were to learn Hebrew. They were to go to synagogue three times a day and pray. And they had their responsibilities that they had to do. Now, as we also look at some things, we also recognize that in Judaism, the woman had one very important function in the home, among others. And that was the lighting of the candles for the Shabbat or for Passover or any holy day. She would light the candles. Now, I've read some of the rabbis, and one rabbi said this, and I thought it was very insightful on his part. He said, through woman, sin came into the world. But through woman, the light will come. It wasn't a mistake, or it just wasn't happenstance, that there was a young maiden, a virgin, by the name of Miriam, you know her as Mary, who gave birth to the light of the world, who gave birth to the Passover lamb that would die for the sins of the world. And so as the mother would light the candles to shed light on the table, to tell a story, because that's what this is, a story of redemption, Mary gave birth to the light of the world, who provided the redemption through that light. The person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, as we look up front here, you will notice that there are numerous things up here. We first of all have the candles. And nothing can transpire until the candles are lit. And so what I need to do is I need to have a lady come up and light the candles and read two sentences. Do I have any volunteers? Because I can't go any further. Because I'm not allowed to light them. Wrong gender. I have a volunteer. It's not hard. You just got to go. Okay, I'll let you come up here. And because it's Jewish, we have to be official. We have to wear a covering. And then just light that and light the candles.
Take a picture, please.
And I'll get official too. They're not trick candles. There we go. Okay, yeah, we'll just put them here. And then I'll have you read this and this.
Okay. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your grace and has permitted us to kindle the festival light. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life and has preserved us and enabled us to reach this season.
Okay. See, that wasn't so hard. You may. And so with that, Passover may begin. Now, one of the next things you would notice, if you were in a Jewish home where Passover was being conducted, is that the father's not going to be wearing a three-piece suit. He's going to be wearing a robe. And this robe is called a kittel. And I said kittel, not kettle. Okay? Kittel. And this robe that he wears symbolizes the priests. Because on this night, he is going to be acting as the priest for his family to tell a story of redemption. Now, we understand this much about the priests. They're responsible for the temple. They're responsible for the sacrifices. And they were responsible to teach the scriptures to Israel. That's why God scattered them all throughout the land. And so on this night, the father will wear this robe because he will be acting as the priest for his family to tell a story of redemption. Now, you'll also notice on this table that there are four cups. At each setting around the table, you will find a cup, not four cups. But that one cup that they have at their table, they will use four times. They will fill it four times. There'll be twice before the meal, twice after the meal. And each one of these cups have a name. And we will cover these as we go through them. And of course, the first one, since it's at the very beginning of Passover, is the cup of blessing, the cup of thanksgiving. And they will take this cup and they will fill this cup and they will partake of it leaning to their left. Now, you might wonder, why would they lean to their left when they do this? Well, you have to understand something. In Jesus' day, when they did the Last Supper, they didn't have a table like this. They didn't have chairs. They sat on the floor. And they leaned on cushions. Now, I also have up here cushions on the chair. They have cushions on their chair. And you might say, why cushions? Well, you see, when you're a slave, life is hard. Life is not comfortable. They have cushions there to remember, to remind them that now they're free. And so the cushions are there for that purpose. And so in that day, in Jesus' day, they would lean on cushions and they would partake of the elements of Passover. Now, you will also notice on this table that there is a plate up front here. Now, usually this plate isn't standing up like that. But I have it standing up so you can see it. It's laying down on the table, and each one of those indentations on the plate has some element in it that will be used in the Passover Seder demonstration. And we will go through those here very shortly. It's called a Passover Seder plate. Now, on this table, there will be, in fact, in the middle of this plate, there will be a dish of water. Now, this isn't just normal water. This is salt water. There will also be on the table some parsley. And they will take this parsley and they will dip it into the salt water. And then they will partake of it. Because the dipping of the salt water represents two things. First of all, the salt water represents the Red Sea that God delivered them through. The parsley represents Israel as the nation, a young nation that God has just called to serve Him. And so this is taken, dipped into the salt water, and they partake it, they eat it. By the way, this is also in the New Testament in the Lord's table. Jesus says, "He that dips with me will betray me." Now, the interesting thing about that is you had 13 guys sitting around a table, which means they didn't have one dish. They probably had maybe three or four. And because, you know, I mean, it was real easy to do Bordenhouse reach, but there would probably be two or three dipping into that salt water to partake. And Jesus is saying that among those ones that were dipping with him at that particular moment, two or three other guys, one of you are going to betray me. He already knew who it was, of course. Now, after the sprig of parsley, there's this item that is on the Passover Seder table. This is called a matzatash bag or a unity bag. And this bag has within it three loaves of unleavened bread. Now, what is unique about this, and I'll explain this a lot more later on, what is unique about this is the Father opens it up, and he goes past the first pocket, ignores it. And he goes to the second pocket, and he pulls out a loaf of unleavened bread. He ignores the third piece. He takes this piece and breaks it. Lays half of it down. The other half is wrapped in a linen napkin and hidden away. It is called, it'll be brought out later on, it'll be called afikomen. We'll discuss that a little bit later. The matzah that is here, and I want you to mind you, there's a lot of other stuff they're doing besides this. The Passover Seder demonstration, or end of home when they have the meal, lasts 4 hours. We won't be here that long. And you're probably saying, you're right, I won't be here that long. We won't. I had an instance up in New Jersey where I did a Passover for a Chinese congregation whose pastor was Jewish, who asked me to do the Passover, and I was saying, but anyway, he had said that when his grandma did Passover, it was 6 hours. So it's very definitely a time-consuming thing, and the whole family's involved in it. On this table, they take the second cup. This time, they just fill it. They don't partake of it right away. They just fill it. This cup is called the cup of judgment or the cup of plagues. And they fill it and they set it down. It'll be used a little bit later on. Now, once that is done, the youngest boy who is at the table, and for the pastor's case, it'd be you. And he would get up and he would ask four questions. These are the questions. On all other nights, we may either eat leaven or unleavened bread. But on this night, why do we eat only unleavened bread? On all other nights, we may eat any species of herbs. But this night, only bitter herbs. On all other nights, we do not even dip once. But this night, twice. on all other nights, we can either eat or drink sitting or reclining. But this night, we all recline. And what that does is that sets in motion the beginning of the telling of the story, the Haggadah. This is an Orthodox Jewish Haggadah. And they will proceed to go through this entire thing to tell the story. From Abraham all the way up through to the Exodus, and spending a considerable amount of time with the time in Egypt and all the things that they had to go through in Egypt. And so the Haggadah tells the story. Now, I just took 15 seconds to do that. They don't take 15 seconds. This takes a considerable amount of time because they go through to tell the story. Now, also on this plate, you will notice that there's numerous, as I said, indentations. One of those indentations, there is the shank bone of a lamb. Because in Judaism, they can't offer a lamb anymore. There's no temple. And so they have substituted it with roasted chicken, which really says a lot about rabbinic Judaism, but I'll let that one where it is. They have the shank bone of the lamb there for a purpose. Now, there's a word I would like you to remember this morning. If you forget everything else I did, I want you to remember this word. So, you know, think hard. Remember this word. Very important word to remember. Above all else, okay? Remember this word. The word I want you to remember is the word remember. Because this is a remembrance table. And everything on this table is to remember God's provision. And to remember what God delivered us from. And so you have the shank bone of a lamb. Because they're remembering the lamb that was slain to give them their redemption from Egypt. Now, there's one other thing. Of course, this represents the lamb. There's also on this table a roasted egg. This also represents a lamb, but it doesn't represent the same one. You see, on the day before Passover, there would be thousands of lambs that would be slain for each household that was at this Passover. They would all partake of it. But on the day of Passover, there was one lamb that the priests took as the Pesach. That lamb was taken and slaughtered around 9 o'clock in the morning. Guess what else was happening around 9 o'clock in the morning that morning? It's when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross. And so you have this to remember the lamb that was slain. And they also have this as well to remember the lamb that was slain on Passover day. We'll see some of the connections in a little bit. Now, the next thing we have here is we're going to reference again this matzah. Because there are some other things on the table that we need to be aware of. On this table, there is stuff called bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs are there to remember the bitterness of slavery. Remember, the Pharaoh said to drown all the Hebrew babies in the Nile River. To remember all the enslavement under Pharaoh. Bitterness. Remember. Now, this is some stuff. I come from the Pennsylvania Dutch country in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. That's where I spent most of my life. And I don't know about these Pennsylvania Dutchmen. They really have this thing for something called horseradish. Now, you understand horseradish. It's strong stuff. Now, the Jewish people have chosen this because you take horseradish, you will do something against your will. Because if you take enough of this, you will cry. You don't have an option. You just will. And what they do is they take the matzah and they put the bitter herbs on the matzah. The rabbis say it must be the size of an olive. It's the black olive. Not the little green ones. The black olive. Kids too, by the way. And you partake of this because you're supposed to remember this feast of the Passover as if you were there that first night. Because the whole thing, again, as I said, remember. And so they will partake. I will not today. Thank you. Passover, that's the time. At any rate, so they will take that to remember. Now, also, there is something else on the Passover table. It is called haroset. This is a mixture of things. It has in it apples, nuts, honey, lemon juice, cinnamon, and wine, or grape juice for your benefit. And they mix it all together that it looks like mortar. Because, again, they're to remember the treasure cities that they had to build for this Pharaoh guy. I remember watching the Ten Commandments, you know, with Charlton Heston. Remember him slopping around in that slop? You know, they had to make the bricks. Okay, that's what it symbolizes, okay? The taskmasters that would whip them and beat them. Well, they take this. And they also take it and they put it on matzah. And then they take more bitter herbs. And they put it together. Into a matzah sandwich. This is also referenced in the New Testament when Jesus did the Last Supper. When Jesus says, and he took the sup, and he gave it to Judas who would betray him. This is the sup. Now, once they have done all of that, they take the second cup. Actually, do one thing first. They take the egg. This is the second dipping into the salt water. And they partake of it. And then they take that second cup, the cup of plagues, and they partake of it. Now, what after that, it's time for the meal. Now, I want you to understand, this is a Jewish house. And this is not, they said, somber, serious, religious time. This is a celebration. This is a festival. You're rejoicing over your redemption that God provided for you. So it is a very joyous time, and they have a good time around the table. And so they have their meal. And, of course, as I said, they'll have roasted chicken. And that's good. That's good. They'll have other things there, like gefilte fish. Not good. Don't like it. They have other things there like matzo ball soup. I like that. That's good stuff. And they'll have other things there that you would know. And they have their meal. And again, it's a time of great rejoicing. Family time. Well, while all that's going on, the father's taken this napkin with that other half of the matzah in it. And he's taken it while everybody's distracted with all their conversation and laughing and all the stuff that they're doing. And he hides it. Now, after the meal is over, the kids get into the act. They're supposed to find this. And, of course, there's a reward. And those kids will search very diligently to find it so they can get the reward. And you know what the reward is. And, of course, whoever finds it brings it back. They're paid. The father takes this matzah. It is now called afikomen. The Jewish people say that the word afikomen means dessert. I will explain it later, but it does not mean dessert. That's what they do with it, but it doesn't mean that. And so they will take this matzah and they will break it. And they will distribute it around the table and they will partake together. Sound familiar? And then, after they've done that, they take the third cup. This cup is called the cup of redemption. This cup symbolizes the blood of the Lamb that was slain that first Passover night, that provided their redemption out of Egypt to the Promised Land. And so they take this cup and they partake of this cup. It's this cup that Jesus picked up in the Last Supper and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We'll talk about that here shortly. Now, after they've done that, they do a lot of singing. There's a lot of songs that they sing. Mind you, they've quoted a lot of scripture, a lot of sayings that the rabbis have made, and all that stuff. So there's a lot of time that's been progressed up to this point. They sing songs now. Just as we remember in the Hebrew Scriptures, what did the disciples and Jesus do after the Passover? They sang hymns. And we know what they sang. They didn't sing Fanny Crosby songs. What they sang were the Hillel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. And we'll talk about that shortly as well. After they're done, oh, forgot one. There's a cup over here by itself. You see, at every Jewish Passover, there's one setting where no one sits. It's for a guest, a very special guest, someone they're looking for, someone who's supposed to come before the Messiah comes. They're looking for Elijah. And so that young boy who asked the four questions, he would even get up and go over to the door, open up the door, and look up and down the street to see if Elijah's coming. But alas, Elijah hasn't come. And so next year at Passover, there will once again be a setting here for Elijah. Because they recognize the same thing we do. Before the Messiah comes, Elijah comes. Now, they just happen to believe he's going to come on Passover. Scripture doesn't say that. And so you have this here. Then you have the fourth cup, which is the last thing that is done at the Jewish Passover. This cup is called the cup of praise, the cup that Jesus did not drink with them, that he will drink with them anew in the kingdom. The cup of praise. Now, we want to step back. What you've seen here is, in general, what the Jewish people do at Passover. Again, it's 4 hours in length. We didn't take that long. Try to give you a little bit of background. But that's what they do. Now, what we want to do is we want to step back as believers and say, how does this relate to me? Again, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is this bone. We don't need a bone. Our Savior is risen. He is alive. We don't have a bone on our plate, because Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father on high. What I want to draw your attention to here is this bag. This is interesting. Again, it's called the Unity Bag or the Matzah Tash. It has three compartments. And as I said earlier, the Father reaches in and pulls out the second piece, and that's the piece that he uses. Why the second one? Why are there three pieces? Now, to be honest with you, rabbis can't tell you, because they really don't know why this thing is even on their table. But we recognize that Judaism believes that God is one. But we recognize that God is a plurality and unity, is a triunity. And so in this bag, there are three loaves of unleavened bread. They can't explain why there's three. They can't explain why they reach in and pull the second one out. What is so fascinating is what we do understand as believers is that the second person of the Godhead came and revealed himself to us in flesh and dwelt among us. It was his body that he gave, and he died on the cross. His body was taken down from the cross and wrapped in linen and hidden away. The Jewish people, without even knowing it, are actually celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in this thing with the matzatash bag and the afikoman. Now, what about this thing called afikoman? It doesn't mean dessert, but that's what they say it does. What does it mean? Well, before I answer that, let me go to one other thing. Let me pull out this matzah, another one. What is interesting is what the rabbis say about this matzah. Mind you, they're not saying it for our benefit. They say that matzah has three characteristics. First, it must be unleavened. No leaven in it. They recognize as well that leaven is a symbol of sin. Unleavened is a symbol of the absence of sin. They recognize that. We also recognize that Jesus Christ had no sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God that came and died. The second thing that the rabbis say about this bread is it must have the appearance of being striped. And again, they're not saying that for our benefit. But it must have the appearance of being striped. Isn't it interesting in Isaiah chapter 53, it distinctly says in there that he took our stripes. The third thing that the rabbis will say about this bread is that this bread must be pierced. You should be able to see light through it. It's also interesting in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "They shall look upon me whom they pierced." Now let me go back to that business of being striped for just a moment. Do you understand a Roman scourge? How many of you saw the film The Passion? A couple of you. It was a bloody thing, wasn't it? But you know it still wasn't accurate. That whip that was used on Jesus had a multitude of ends on it. And on each one of those ends, there would be a piece of metal or a piece of bone. And so that man would take that whip and bring it down on Jesus' back. It didn't give him welts. It ripped his flesh. Isn't that what Isaiah 53 says? He'll be so marred you won't even recognize him as a man. Jesus took our scourging. But I still haven't answered what afikoman is. Traditionally, afikoman is presented that it means I came. I'm not arguing with that. He did come. But I still have difficulty with it. I tried to go through my resources to look up the word afikoman. Because afikoman is not Hebrew. This is a Jewish Passover, Hebrew's Passover. And yet they've got this Greek word in it, afikoman. What does it mean? Well, there's a problem. Afikoman is not used in the Hebrew Scriptures. So that kind of kills all those linguistic tools I can use. Afikoman is not used in the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament. Well, that removes all the other possibilities I had, so what does it mean? I couldn't find a whole lot of answers anywhere else. Even went to the Bible college and said, "Hey guys, what does this mean?" Weren't sure. So I thought, I got an idea. So I went down to the local Greek Orthodox Church. And I talked to the father. Of course, I didn't call him father. I said, sir. And I said, can you tell me what the word afikoman means in the Jewish Passover? He says, oh, yeah, that's easy. Easy for him to say. And he proceeded to tell me what I just told you. And then he said, it is a koine word. It is a word of that time period, Greek koine language. And he says it means this. He says it means to let go or to release as from a debt. And my heart just did a flip-flop. Do you understand? This is the bread that Jesus took after the meal, broke it, gave to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in... I didn't hear that. Remembrance. Oh, we have something to remember too. Communion is our remembrance table. Jesus took the afikoman. Do you understand what happened to you and I when we embraced Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? He removed us from the power and penalty of sin. He became our afikoman. So the next time you take Passover, or excuse me, take the Lord's table, and you pick up that matzah, what are you to remember? Remember that He is the Holy Lamb of God. No defect, no flaw, no sin. He took your scourging that you deserved. He died in your place on the cross. The nails in His hands and feet and the spear in His side. What did He do? He says He took the bread after the meal, that which was hidden away, the afikoman. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. You believe in Him and He will also remove you from the power and penalty of sin. Wow. You see, that's all here. But that's not all He said. He took this cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that symbolized the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed. And Jesus picked up this cup, and He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Now think about that statement for a moment. When God made a covenant, the animal blood was used to confirm the covenant. This time. It was not animal blood. This time, it was the very blood of Messiah Himself. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often in remembrance. You see, when we do the communion table, we're supposed to do it with some thought, with some remembrance. Also praise. Celebration. Because He has released us from the power and penalty of sin. Afikoman. Israel remembers a physical deliverance from Egypt. We remember a spiritual deliverance. Now that's not all. It says they sang hymns. And as I said, we know what they sang. The Hillel Psalms. Psalm 113 through 118. Now I'm not going to sing those for you. But I want to give you three verses out of Psalm 118. Jesus sang these with His disciples. Verse 22 of chapter 118 says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Does that sound familiar? I remember Paul saying something about that, don't you? And there's another verse there, verse 24, which, by the way, is a verse I used to really dislike. Well, let me read it first. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I used to dislike this verse because I'm not a morning person. Some of you can identify. Some of you can't. And I'm not a morning person. And when I used to have to do newspapers to supplement my income, I used to go to this one retirement place and walk up and down the halls, you know, at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, kind of just dragging myself through the place. Not exactly a happy camper. And I'd meet this Hispanic lady who was a believer, and she says, "Oh, John, rejoice in the Lord. This is the day the Lord hath made." I just soon haul off and slug her. But nonetheless, I wouldn't really do that. But anyway, Jesus sang that with his disciples. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in. You understand where the fruit of that rejoicing? Verse 26 says, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That is a messianic salutation. The rabbi said that when the Mashiach comes, you are to address him or say to him, "Baruch atah Hashem Adonai." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Interesting. You remember when Jesus came riding off the mountain, Mount Olives, into Jerusalem? What were the people saying? Yeah, "Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Because they wanted him to be king, right? I have a problem. When Jesus came riding down off of that mountain into Jerusalem, was he presenting himself as king? Traditionally, people say yes. I say no. Why? It just so happens, as if anything in God's calendar just so happens. And it just so happens that the day that Jesus rode down off the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem was the 10th day of the first month of the year. Remember when I quoted that? That was the day the lamb was set aside to be observed for 4 days to make sure that it was a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. When Jesus came down off of that mountain riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, he was not presenting himself as king, even though he was. He was presenting himself as the Lamb of God, just as John the Baptist said, that would take away the sin of the world. Now, you had the people laying their cloaks down, palm branches down, because they wanted him as king. But do you know what? There's something else that's interesting. Did you know in Passover there are no palm branches? So much for Palm Sunday. Just ruined it for you. There's no palms in Passover. But there are palms used in another feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the kingdom. You see, they were looking for a king. They were ready to celebrate the 7th feast, Tabernacles. But in God's calendar, Passover came first. And sin had to be dealt with. And so he came as a lamb. Later, Tabernacles will occur. That's still future. And once you understand, Jesus came down off that mountain, presenting himself as the Lamb of God, who was observed for 4 days, who was questioned by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and Herodians, and they could find no fault in him. And on the 14th day of the month, Passover, he became the Passover Lamb. Do you think that was just happenstance? God doesn't work that way. Not only was he the Passover Lamb who died on Passover, he was the unleavened bread. That's the second feast. Not only was he unleavened bread, but the next feast that occurs, which is actually in the middle of leaven, is Feast of First Fruits, which that particular year just happened to be the first day of the week. Because first fruits is always on the first day of the week. It was also the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the grave, fulfilling the feast of first fruits, saying that he is the first of many more to come. He was fulfilling the feasts on the day of the feast. Now, the next feast that occurs is 50 days later. It's the feast of Pentecost, Shavuot. And guess what happened on that day? That's the birthday of the church. The body of Messiah began. You see, God has everything intricately placed, timed out. All those things in Scripture are not just scattered little references here and there. They connect. They relate. What I encourage you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next time you take this, remember. Remember someone holy died for you who are unholy. Remember someone took your scourge that you deserved. Remember that someone died on the cross in your place, who became your aphakomen, that when you put your faith and trust in him, he released you from the power and penalty of sin. And then, we've been placed into a new covenant. That's a Jewish covenant. How do we as goyim get into a Jewish covenant? Well, Romans 11 will explain that for you. You and I are grafted in, and we become a part of the body of Messiah. All this is laid out in Scripture. God has so intricately laid these things out, and we as believers need to respond to it, not just in faith, been in our daily walk. As we live out who Jesus Christ is before our unsaved family, neighbors, acquaintances, Jewish people. If it's possible that you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I draw your attention back again to the Lamb's blood that was put on the doorposts. Unless you apply the blood of the Messiah to the doorpost of your heart, there is absolutely no way you can enter his presence. And so I would encourage you, if you're here today, don't leave without settling this. See the pastor. See one of the elders. But embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because someday, if you don't, you won't have the opportunity to go into the pearly gates and what's inside. Because as God judged the Egyptians for not having the blood on the doorposts, God has to judge you because there's no blood on the doorposts of your heart. And so I encourage you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't walk out without him. This is a nutty world, and we have no count, no idea whether we'll live this day. I know most of us will, probably all of us will, but we don't have that guarantee. There's enough of nuts out there on the road that could enter life. Or you could go to the doctor tomorrow, and they could say, you've got cancer, and we can't do a thing for you. Solomon said a long time ago, our life is a vapor that appeareth for a time and it vanishes. James said it as well. So I encourage you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, walk in Him. If you're not a believer, accept what He's freely giving. If you reject His gift, you can't expect to go to His home. Let's pray. Father, this story that You laid out for Israel do so many hundreds of years ago that Jesus fulfilled, that Jewish people celebrate unknowingly the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son. Father, may this whole thing be more precious to us as we, the next time, partake of the bread and the cup. May we remember all that You've done for us. And may we remember that there's a world outside that's trying to get to You by various means. And they all fall short because they don't understand who You are. They don't understand Your holiness. So, Father, take this illustration, this story that's here, laid out in a Passover, and even as it applies to us today as believers in Jesus Christ, and use it in our hearts, Father, that we'll walk ever closer to You, that You become more real to us, that we be more grateful and thankful in our walk. But Father, I do pray for someone here who may not know You, that You would use Your word to convict their heart and to draw them to Yourself. So we commit the morning to You, Lord. This is Your day. And this story, it's Your story that You wanted us to see and hear. And so we thank You, Father. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask again. Amen.